There is just something about that name. this morning, we're going to get into spiritual erosion, but before we get to that, last week I want to just highlight that we talked about prioritizing equals success. And we looked at successful people learn how to put first things first, and they learn how to put God first if you're going to be a successful Christian. So hopefully you took something from that, and looking at how everything in this life is competing for us for the number one spot, but nothing is going to fall into place in its proper place until we put God first in the place that he should be in. And so when you do that, when you put God first and you put him in that place and you leave him in that place, everything else just seems to go the way that it should. And it's just really that simple. This morning, though, as I said, we're going to look at spiritual erosion. And the definition for erosion is the process by which something is diminished or destroyed by degrees, to eat into or to eat away by slow destruction of substance, to deteriorate. You all are well aware of the erosion taking place on our coast of California. Houses are falling into the ocean and all the rest of that as the sea kind of eats away at the shore and whatnot. And you can see erosion in plenty of different places. Brooke and I, before we bought a house in River North, we went and there was a lot of water damage on this property here, and it had eaten away so much at the house and the garage and whatnot that it had dropped the foundation in the garage right about 3 inches, and you could push the fireplace they had outside the wall. And so we backed out of that deal, because you know, especially where there is water, you know, at, that's bad news. So we exercised our 10 days of due diligence and backed out of that deal and said, I'm sorry. So we're well aware of what erosion is like if you own a home or even at the church and whatnot, and different types of erosion all around in our physical world and the destructive nature of erosion in that regard. But what about spiritual erosion, though? Spiritual erosion is slow, silent, and subtle. It's like physical erosion, and it starts gradually, and the daily familiarity of routine keeps us from seeing it in ourselves or even those close to us. Okay, a person that has some spiritual erosion happening in their life, usually they just keep on doing the same things they've always done. So you'll find many people that may be here today that are going to church, but they have had their foundations eroded out from under them. But we still do the same familiar routines because that's what we're supposed to do. So even in the church, you have people that in motions are doing what they're supposed to be doing, it seems, from the outside. But the foundations that they're standing on are gone. All right? And that's what spiritual erosion can do to a person. So what do you do about that, though? What do you do? So we're going to look at the scriptures this morning in John chapter 6, verses 46 through 49. Should be a very familiar passage of scripture to a lot of people. But it says, what do I got here? I don't know. Maybe it's 1 John. I don't know what I've gotten right there. But anyway, no one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only the one who's seen the Father. That's not what I need. I have no idea. Anyway, it's in the notes. I think it's maybe 1 John. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? I will show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. He is like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. In this passage of Scripture, Jesus is talking about the wise master builder here. And when you know that when you do what God says and you put his words into practice, then that is going to be you building on a wise foundation. But if you do not do that, then you're not building on a wise foundation. You're building on sand, basically, shifting sand. And when the floods come, when the torrents rise, then your house gets knocked down. We know this, okay? This is something that you don't have to necessarily repeat to Christian people, because I'm mostly this morning talking to folks that have been Christians for quite some time when I'm talking about spiritual erosion. So just as we begin, you ought to build when you're starting out your spiritual life, just to get this piece out of the way, on a firm foundation, just like you do when you're building a house, right? The foundation is very important. And the foundation that we build our spiritual lives on is Jesus Christ. It is his words. And the only way that you have a solid foundation is to hear what he says and to do what he says. And it just hit me, y'all, that's Luke chapter 6. I'm sorry. that's my typographical error. But I was trying to think in my head as I was speaking where we went wrong with that. But so you know where you're at in the Bible. But it talks to us there about that firm foundation. I want to move on from that piece of the foundation and go into what Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 10, 12 through 13. He says, so if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under that. When you look at what it says here in verse 12, it's very interesting. Paul says, so if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. How many people, I wonder, when they think about where they are, do you think you're standing firm on a firm foundation? But you may not be. Now, the firm foundation, again, is Jesus Christ. That is a solid foundation. I want to be clear about that. There is in no way the solid foundation of Jesus Christ himself can be eroded. Jesus isn't going to break apart and fall away and all of the rest of that, okay? I want to submit to you this morning, there are many people that have some spiritual erosion that takes place in your life. You've been standing firm for a long time, and we take that stuff for granted when we're in the church. And I put this in your notes, that as we mature in our faith, I've seen this happen in church. I've been in church quite a long time, and I've seen people as they mature in age and as they mature in their faith, a lot of people take their faith and spirituality for granted. They don't think they need to read their Bible as much as they did when they first became a Christian. They don't think they need to pray as much as they did when they first become a Christian. They don't think that church is as important when it comes to them learning as it was when they first became a Christian. It's the same way we do with anything. When you first get married, and before that, you're really dating and you're doing everything you can to make sure that you're very presentable to that particular person and that everything is done right as you date and you're investing in them and whatnot. But as you've been married for a while, you know what happens when people go through it, and many of you maybe have done this already, you go through a huge change when both of you retire. Why? Kids are out of the house. Jobs are no longer there. And you're looking going, who are you that I got to spend every day with right now? Why does that happen? Because we stopped dating. We stopped investing in each other. We were tossed back and forth by everything that was happening in our lives. It was the kids, it was jobs, it was spinning our wheels. And so many people, you know, the divorce rate is high among retired couples because they don't no longer know the person that's right beside them. Slowly, things erode when we take our eyes off the ball, when we stop investing, when we stop looking at things. Think about your house for a moment. You don't ever look around to see if there's a leak or if something needs to be painted. Over the course of 20 or 25 years, that place is starting to fall apart, isn't it? Because houses don't take care of themselves. Church buildings don't take care of themselves. We have to constantly look, do we have leaks in our roof? Do we need to paint this? Do we need to fix that over there? If we didn't maintain what we have, it would all come crumbling down at some point. And your spiritual life is so much more important than anything materially, and it's happening to us daily. I put in your notes here the early symptoms of spiritual erosion. I think these are kind of eye-openers for some people. When you look, and maybe I want you to try to be honest with yourself too, when you look at this, is this you? I looked at it. Is it me? And I'm going to give you a personal example in just a moment. But compromise, becoming more entangled with the world. That's one big thing that you can say, well, I may have some spiritual erosion happening if I'm always having to compromise my standards the more and more I get entangled with the world. Diminished zeal. Boy, I have experienced and felt that with people in the church. I've had many people come up and say that their zeal for God is not what it used to be. There should be some ebb and flows, as I put. There's going to be times where you're more, you know, zealous, if you will, this particular time than you are over here. But it really should be no state of you just receding back all the time, you know, and never having anywhere that you bounce back. That can be a problem. A lack of interest in studying or reading the Bible. I may feel like I'm stepping on a toe or three in here today. A lack of reading or studying the Bible. Boy, this other one, I had to bold it, underline it. Rationalizing sin. That's where we do that all the time. We say, well, you know, we know it's sinful, but if you ever have a sentence like that, and hey, I've been there and done that before, that's a problem. We should never rationalize sin. We should call it for what it is and move on. When you start to rationalize it, you begin to move away from where God wants us to be. An unhealthy attachment to material things, substituting the authentic with a synthetic. Not consulting God on major decisions, accepting the influence of others who couldn't care less about God. Well, I see that happen on Facebook with y'all all the time. And I say y'all because it's specific to some people that may be even coming to church here sometimes. We post things on Facebook with questions sometimes of advice about things. You're going to get a panoply of different people responding to you, giving you advice hither or thither on whatever it may be. Be careful. I mean, if it's, you know, what best doctor or something like that, nobody cares. But if you're putting something really, really important that you really do care and it's really fundamental to your life, Facebook may not be the greatest place to get all of your advice from, okay? Because I see people going, what? No, that's not possibly what you should have said, you know, in that. A lot of people in here may be friends of mine on Facebook. I don't typically take to Facebook and ask many questions that I need a lot of advice. I don't think Facebook is my wise counsel. I don't use it as my wise counsel. You want to know who I got some wise counsel for? Jim, raise your hand back there. Hey, raise your hand. Yeah, that's some wise counsel back there. I like humans or something like that that really may have a little wisdom to them when we're looking at something like that. Other folks in my life that have some wise counsel, but I'm just going to tell you, Facebook And a lot of my friends from high school and other people that may weigh in aren't my wise counsel, because you know what? They fall into the last part of that. They could care less about God. A lot of people that are just out there in the world that are opinionated. Perfectionism according to our standards, not God's, a.k.a. self-righteousness. Our prayer life and meditation falls off. We're not staying in close contact with God. In writing this list and in studying all of this out this week, I came to a horrible conclusion about a period of time in my life. And so I want to be an example to you for just a moment. I have been going to church for the better part of the last 20 years, and I have been immensely involved in church in doing things in church and being busy and being in ministerial positions since I was licensed when I was 17 years old. I was starting to teach when I was 14 years old in the church, and then I was ordained. I've been at this church since I was 19 years old as a youth pastor. And I've been doing this for quite a minute. And what I found as I look back over different Bibles and different times in my life is that I used to be at this church so much that Google Satellite had my car here on the picture all the time. Now, that takes a feat to have my car always sitting in that. I had a red Ford Focus at the time, and it was always sitting in my parking spot. When I'd pull up Google Maps, they were out there, and it would change, and undoubtedly my car would be out there sometimes. And I remember how I prayed. I remember all these things, and I looked back, and I thought, and this is not right now, I remembered this time when I had gotten so busy and so involved in the minutiae of church that I had allowed my spiritual foundation to be shifted. My foundation was built more on the days of how the church was going. I got to go to the hospital. I got to see these people. I got to call. I got to do this. And we got a Wednesday night supper. This is way before Wednesday night suppers when this happened. But all of these things we got to do. You got the calendar and you're looking at it and do this and do that and do this and do that. To where, folks, I didn't even read my Bible outside of having to prepare for a sermon. That's not for me. I get stuff out of it, but I need my own personal Bible reading time. I need my own personal time to where I read the scriptures myself, where I pray, you know, and just things for my children, myself, my family, all the rest of that kind of stuff. And I realized I have forsaken my own home. You think, but I was busy here. Y'all never seen anything different. I was busting my tail in the church, and I was doing everything everybody asked me to do. But I had spiritual erosion. And you've been there. You may be there right now. I had to take a step back, if you remember, when I realized, I read a lot of Billy Graham and how he did all he did and how he kept his family. I've talked a lot to Wilma about how, you know, ministry was and having children and whatnot. So I came to this realization right around 5 years ago at what I had done, because I was in college and all this other stuff before, and I realized I had just gotten out of everything I was doing was because I had to do it, not because I was giving God the time he deserved. And I never want y'all to be in a place like that serving in the church. That's why I highlight people like Don and Chris and Joe and the things that you do up here. I don't want y'all to be up here being busy and so busy because the church is asking you to do this and that and this and that, because the church is always going to act like it's number one. Just like everything else is going to act like it's number one. But you must take that time for your own spiritual, you know, self. And as ministers, and I know Jim knows exactly what I'm talking about, as pastors, it is really something that you battle with all the time. To how busy are you in doing your functions of a ministerial role while ensuring that personally you're on the right footing and the right grounding? And you do the same thing in your own spiritual lives as well. And what you have to look at in all of this, you know, stuff, sometimes the more we get away from putting God first, what I said last week, God first. The church isn't first. It is not necessarily working for God to come up here and to set up the computer streaming as I did yesterday. That was for God, but I could have been doing that for myself. Many people give and put money in the offering plate for themselves and all the rest of it. Sometimes we treat, you know, busy work as if all of that is absolutely for God. And you, it's only for God is if he's led you to do that and you're giving that to him. If it's just for yourself to be seen doing something, I'm not making any comment about anybody that does stuff in here for the most part. I want you to know that. But just being busy is not what God asked for us to do. He gave us that seventh day because sometimes we need to rest. And I can tell you as a pastor, If you have a Sunday, Sunday is not a restful day. Sunday, when we do the play, is not a restful day, is it, y'all? You go home tired as you can be. You better take a rest day some other day than Sunday, because it's not going to happen while we're up here doing the play. But I want y'all to be very careful, and I'm speaking mainly today. If you're not saved, you need to know that I'm talking about three or four steps ahead of where you are right now. You need to lay that foundation, and you need to have Jesus Christ as your solid foundation and come to know him. I am speaking to most of the people that are in here today, because most of you are Christians. We don't have a ton of unsaved people in here. We may have some. But in the church, most of the time, and this is where pastors fail sometimes when they're only preaching about salvation, is that most of the people that come sit in the church are already saved. So, what do you do about this kind of stuff? How do you deal with spiritual erosion in your life? And I want to implore you, the longest serving Christian, I don't mean the oldest, the longest person that's been saved in here, and it may be somebody who has some advanced age on you, you should never quit being watchful and vigilant about your spiritual life. You never stop growing in Christ. You have not learned everything there is to know about God. You have not dealt with everything that could possibly happen to you in a spiritual way. You have not built your foundation and your house so great that there is nothing in the world that could come against it and not impact you. You know, it's not in Christianity, folks, it's not that you come down to an altar and you get saved and you pray and you get up and you are just as strong as you'll ever be. It is a progression. There's a mode of sanctification that you got to go through. We're increasingly getting better. We're stopping doing some of these sinful things, and we're replacing that with holy things, and we're moving on. We're getting better and better and stronger, and it's a constant growth. The relationship with Christ when you begin is not as close the day of your salvation as it will ever be. You will find the more you study, the more you pray, the more you in fellowship with other believers, the closer you grow with Christ. It gets better than the day of your salvation. But why? Why do we take our hands off the wheel so much and we get people that just think, and as I did before, you know, I thought, okay, I've got a master's degree in theology. I'm pastor in the church. I didn't think this. I didn't go through this process in my head, but I felt, hey, you know, I got most of this stuff. Probably if you had to ask me, it's probably my attitude. There is a tremendous amount of stuff people throw at me that I probably haven't heard at some level before. Don't mean I haven't studied everything out, but I've read the Bible quite a lot, and I've got a decent command of most of the things that are out there, but I am far away from where I should be. And when you get in that mode sometimes, you know, you think, well, you know, maybe I don't need to go to Sunday school. I know everything there is to know. I learn a lot in Sunday school, and it's pre-made material for me when I go to study it and look, and I come to Jim's Bible study and whatnot. You can't get people to come to Bible studies in the church. You can't get them to. We provide other opportunities for you in the church to come and learn. But people don't want to do that. Why? Somebody tell me why. Huh? They're busy. Lazy. Ouch. Huh? They're idolatrous. Okay, I think Jessica probably hit the nail on the head, is that we're busy. But busy doing what? Maybe church stuff, but probably not. Work, home, you got small children, getting them dressed and all the rest of that kind of stuff. I know what that's like. But guess what? Let me tell you something, young people. Let me tell you something of somebody who's got two kids. Now, I bet on Sunday morning, Brooke dresses the kids most of the time because I'm still getting prepared for everything I've got to be doing on Sunday. But it has always been that people brought children to church and they got them dressed and ready to come. It couldn't possibly be that's our biggest excuse. Back in the day, they had messes of kids. Ask Carol. Didn't you? Nobody thought, oh my goodness, let's not go to church today because they got five kids to dress. Huh? They may have thought, I'm just saying normal large families, okay? But that's where you go down that list of stuff and you ask yourself, why do I make decisions sometimes to not do something? It is okay to not come to church every time the doors are open. Did you hear me say that? It is okay to not come to church every time the doors are open. I'm on video, unfortunately, today, and I'm on audio recording having just said that. So what I'm about to say, I want you to understand that I just told you now for a third time that it is okay not to come to church just because the doors are open. But, okay, the reason why is important. The reason why, it is okay, actually, not to give any money. Oh, there's two pennies. Okay. It is okay sometimes not to put money in this offering plate every time it passes by. It is okay maybe to go a month where you didn't do that. Where it gets into play is why you don't give. Okay? It is okay not to read your Bible every single day. But why don't you do it? Is it okay to not read your Bible at all during the week? Simply because you were busy with work and your kids. Is that okay? No. That means you looked at God and you told him that he's number five. I just preached to you last week about prioritization, didn't I? And I gave you a quote in there that said that successful people do things that failures don't want to do. And you know what? If you want to be successful, you push. If you want to be a doctor, you go through 12 years of school and more. Other people may not want to do that. That don't mean you're going to be a failure, but sometimes you got to push on and do other things and go beyond and go above, you know, all of that. You got to push through it. That Satan is always going to throw something in your path to get you to not do something that adds value to your spiritual life. He is going to throw a meeting. He's going to throw your kids are sick or throwing up or they threw up all over your suit before you come. All of those things. Be late. That's okay. I'm just telling you, I do think it's important about being in church. I think it's extremely vital, our community, if you looked at our Sunday school lesson that we had today, when you talk about false religions and you talk about all of that, we're here together. And there are many scams that are taking place in our world today, in the financial world and all of the rest of it, but really in religious ideology as well. And I gave an example to my Sunday school class this morning that if a scammer called you and said, give me your Social Security number, okay, there are many people that fall for these scams. And you know all the different ones I'm talking about. They actually give out their personal information. It happens to individuals all the time, usually widows or widowers, okay? I'm in the financial industry. It happens to people that, or just folks that have no spouses at all, that are alone. Because what if that scam person calls and then they have to run that same scam by two people at the same time? Gets a little bit harder, don't it? What if somebody came in here with 100 people here this morning and they come in and they were trying to scam Beverly, but all of us were hearing what they said? What's the likelihood that we would allow her to move on with that? Zero. It is vital, community, to be together. Church attendance, iron sharpening iron. Being here for one another. When one falls, you got somebody that can help you get back up. You're not laying there with a little beep and trying to, you know, get the ambulance to come. and all the rest. You actually got somebody that's right there and helps to pick you back up when you're in church. That's why church is so vital. You can get great sermons anywhere you want to go to online, but you can't get this. And it don't mean we like each other all the time, because we don't. I love all of y'all. I don't like you all the time. You don't like me all the time either, because you tell me. You put it on Facebook. I'm immune to that over the years. I'm immune to it. Okay. I know what those veiled comments are. but we really look and we stop caring. And we're doing all of this other stuff. And then when you have somebody come say, well, you know, why aren't you going to church? Why aren't you in that Bible study? I want you to come to Jim's Bible study talking about Daniel. I do. I don't stand on the pulpit and try to guilt y'all to do anything. I don't want you to do it because you feel guilty of it. But it does, I do ask why sometimes people don't come to Sunday school. I have never quite been a Sunday school person myself. I'm young. I don't like to get up really, really early. But I've always, you know why? Because I've always been at church doing something else during that time. I've always been either teaching Sunday school or serving. But when I wasn't teaching all that, I was there. Because my spiritual mentor taught me. She was a Sunday school teacher for 55 years, and I seen her disciple a whole lot of people. You get smaller groups, and you get a whole lot more discipleship that happens in there than it does in here. Okay? So I ask sometimes, and I'm talking to you all now, why don't you? Just ask the question as why. And if you got a great, valid reason, then that's okay. But maybe you don't give either. Why? Maybe you got a family member who's not in church and doesn't go to church. Why? You say that I stayed out of church because, you know, I had a slight headache. Raise your hand for me. She's got a cast on her arm. Ann Davis is here. She don't feel real well. She's in church. I see people come to church all the time pressing through sicknesses and illnesses and all the rest of that kind of stuff. I can count on my hands and feet how many times that I have missed church in the last decade. Now, remember what I said three times before? That it's okay? I'm not trying to beat you up about missing church. But what I'm saying is, when I go on vacation, if it's a Sunday, I want to go to church. Not because I just simply think I have to, because I want to. And that's the day. I know if I don't go to church, and if I'm out there, then I probably went through a week without doing anything for him, without really having any time that I sat under some instruction or invested in anything in that way. You need to at least set aside one day. So what happens, though, is you may grow old and you may grow up when it comes to your spiritual life, but don't reach this plateau. Always look at your foundation. It's not that he is being eroded, Jesus is being eroded, and he's falling apart. It's that you're shifting off of that foundation. And you get over here to the cliff side of your spiritual life, and that's why you feel like sometimes you're falling so much. You're not going to fall if you're a Christian. You're not going to fall down, but you're going to really be ineffective for Christ. And I'm asking y'all in here today to really do a survey of your spiritual life to see whether you have any evidence of spiritual erosion. I know you have, not just because I have, but because I see it happen in the church all the time. And what's the best thing he can do is make powerful Christians ineffective. That's the best thing Satan can do. He's always trying to bring down the people that know better, that know the truth, and all the rest of it. If he can pick us down and pick us apart, and we're not the ones standing up, if he can bring you down, he can bring your home down. If Satan could, not that he can't, but if he could get me to just give up all the guardrails that I have and to do something immensely sinful, adultery against my wife or something like that, that would impact y'all in ways you don't even know right now, to have seen me fall in such a way. The attacks come, so we must be watchful and we must be vigilant about our spiritual lives. Romans 13, 8 through 14, I have in your notes in closing this morning. and it says here, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be, are summed up in this one rule. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does not harm. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, understanding the present time, the hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immoralities and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. When I look at verse 11, Paul was writing this and he says, and do this, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. Christ is closer to coming back today than he was when you were saved 30 years ago. So we should be more watchful, more ready, looking at it even more than we were before. Not slowing down, but getting more intense and more zealous and all of the rest of those things that are out there. And I can tell you that he's fighting against us all of the time, Satan is, to not do that. You young people, you don't have time to waste time. You don't have time to get your life together when you're 30-something years old. That's wasting too much time. We need young people fired up, ready to go now. I'm looking at this church. A lot of our leadership is getting old. You know who y'all are, okay? However, somebody said early, not even here to defend himself. However, what scares me is what does the leadership of our church look like 15 years from now? Who's the ones coming up? Who are you? You're here. Who are you? Are you prepared to take over the mantle of leadership in the church? We don't think about those. I think about those things and where we're going to be in 10 or 15 years, you know, when I'm gracing the door of 40 and 50. I know, it's terrible. But seriously, folks, we have an issue in our world today with even our Christians stopping and not growing. And if that's the state inside of the church, why are we shocked about what's happening outside of the church? It is mine and your duty to stand up, to be leaders, to engage in the culture that is around us, and to do so on a solid foundation of Jesus Christ, putting his words into practice, being hearers of the word and doers of the word, waking up and smelling the coffee and realizing that the times are short. The times are short. So in closing, last night, there I was, and I was tired. I've been here all day. I've been in the hospitals all week and all weekend and whatnot. And I really, really had to get all of this stuff done for the church up there and my sermon and all for this morning and the calendar and all the stuff that we had. And Eli likes to stay up with his daddy up during the weekend. So I sat there and I was dealing with all this, and he was really getting on my nerves, just running and hollering and playing. And I was on my computer in my chair dealing with the sermon, and I said, I gotta stop. He wants to stay up with me, and I put the computer down, I got on the floor, and I played with him. Okay? We must take time and prioritize our times, folks, or else we'll wake up one day and our kids are older and we can't get on the floor and play with them anymore. And or even worse, Jesus has come back and we're not quite ready. Let's pray. Father God, I pray.